My name is Dr. Michael Williams. I'd like to welcome you to this message. As we've been going through this series now, this will be the last in this series of messages, and the final of the seven blessings of God that God has promised to them that would overcome. So we saw that overcomers were defined in 1 John chapter 5, verses 1 through 5, and in a nutshell, it tells us that those who overcome are those that believe that Jesus is the Son of God, that He's the Christ, that as we are born of God, according to verse 4 in 1 John chapter 5, that when we're born of God, we're born again, we've trusted Jesus Christ as our Savior, we overcome the world through our faith. And so God saves us, and the Bible tells us faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And so overcomers are those who are children of God. As we're born again into God's family, we become children of God, and we're told that specifically. I know we mentioned this over and over again, but there's just a common thought out there that says we're all God's children. But Galatians 3:26 says, "For you are all God's children by faith in Christ Jesus." And by faith in Christ Jesus. So we become children of God by trusting God, by believing that He's the Son of God, that He died on a cross to pay for our sins. He rose again on the third day, according to the Scriptures, and that none of us are righteous, no, not one. Every one of us has violated at least one of God's Ten Commandments, and the Bible says when you violate one of them, you violated all of them, and the Bible says the wages of sin is death. In other words, when we violate one of those commandments, our penalty is eternal death in hell. And so but the Bible also says in Romans 3:23, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. So Jesus never sinned. He didn't have to pay that penalty, but yet He willingly allowed Himself to be wrongfully crucified on a cross to pay for our sins. And when we believe that He did that, He gives us His Spirit, which gives us everlasting life, and seals us to the day of redemption, and gives us the power to walk in newness of life, the power to walk in obedience to God's Word. Now, it's no longer a case that I can't do the right thing. It's now, when I do the wrong thing, it's saying I don't want to do the right thing. We have that choice to be able to make to do the right thing because of the power of the Holy Spirit. And so we saw then that the gifts that God has given us, the blessings that God has promised us because we're overcomers, we saw in Revelation chapter 2, verse 7, then the first one was eternal life. And the second one in Revelation chapter, the first one in Revelation 2, 7, which is eternal life. The second one was Revelation chapter 2, 11, salvation from death. The third one, Revelation 2, 17, our name is written in the book of life. The fourth one is Revelation chapter 2, verses 26 through 28. We're given the Holy Spirit. The fifth one, which is in Revelation 3, 5, we're given eternal security, otherwise we can't lose our salvation. The sixth one is Revelation 3, 12. We are made a part of the church. We see that as God's universal church, which is every believer throughout history. And then also as believers, we should be part of a local church. We saw that in our last message. And now we come up to the seventh blessing that God has promised to those that overcome. We're going to start out with Revelation chapter 3 and verse 14. And as we've been talking about all along, if you take a New Testament church history course in Bible college, you will see also that these things that John wrote. Remember, we saw that the book of Revelation were things of the past in Revelation chapter 1, things of the present in Revelation chapter 2 and 3, and then things of the future in Revelation 4 through 11. But I would submit to you that as we've gone through these seven churches that John was told that would be written to, that these also were periods in church history in the future yet to be fulfilled. And looking back, we can see that God has fulfilled every one of those. And so as we, message, we came off the sixth church, which was Philadelphia, the church of brotherly love, which was a reflection of approximately 1700 to 1900 AD, we saw a view of the missionary period. Now, as we move into the seventh church, we're going to pick up our series again at Revelation chapter 3, verse 14, which says, "And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot, and I would that thou wert cold or hot." Now, whenever you see that phrase, "thou would," in the scriptures, in the King James Version, although we don't believe in wishes, a common phrase or a common idiom that we use, and we say, "Well, I wish he would do this," or "I wish he would do that." And really, what we mean is, "I desire," is what we're saying, but often we use the term, "I wish." So what he is really saying here is, "I desire that you were cold or hot." Not neither cold nor hot, but you are cold or hot. Or take a stance on something. You know, many times today, we have people that will say, "Well, there is no right or wrong. There is no black and white. There are areas of gray." Well, in God's eyes, there aren't any areas of gray. You're either cold or you're hot. It's either true or it's not true. You can't have something that's a half-truth, because if something is not a whole truth, it's a lie. And so he's saying, "I want you to take a stand on something so that everyone knows exactly where you stand." Now, the interesting thing is that when we look at the name Laodicea, that church name that's Laodicea, literally that name means the rule of the people. The rule of the people. Now, we're recognizing, remember we left off with Philadelphia sometime around A.D. 1900, and we're recognizing this as a time where there are going to be opposing views of the Word of God and what God really stands for. And so Laodicea, when it says the rule of the people, we see this as a view of individualism, rejection of sound doctrine, and acceptance of ecumenicalism. Now, ecumenicalism is a belief system that says it doesn't matter what you believe, as long as we tolerate one another, everyone will be okay. Well, here's the problem with that, is that tolerance, in the name of Jesus Christ, tolerance is loving your neighbors, loving yourself. But tolerance does not mean endorsing your neighbor's sin or endorsing your neighbor's evil perpetrated upon others in the name of getting along. There has to be a point when you take a stand for something. Now, I can think of many times with my own family where we've been out somewhere and somebody has been in the presence of my wife and my children and using foul language. I mean, you know, I can understand people, as I used to say as a kid growing up, they ain't got no home training. And I understand sometimes we say things that we shouldn't be saying. But, you know, even the heathens understand that there are just some things that you shouldn't say. But yet there are people that just don't care about anyone else. And they'll rip on people using the most vile and obscene language, which in essence is a violation in Ephesians 4, where it says, one of the rules of communication, where it says, "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is useful for the good, the edifying of others." In other words, we shouldn't be saying stuff that are used to inflame people's hearts, and I don't mean that in a good way, but we shouldn't be saying stuff that is offensive to other people. Now, some people define offensive as truths that they don't like, and so we have to be very clear about that. If you have a problem with what fundamentalism or fundamentalist Christians teach, according to God's definition of fundamentalism, then you don't have a problem with fundamentalist Christians. You got a problem with the Word of God, because the fundamentalism, in fact, you can listen to a message about fundamentalism, or you can even go on my website, www.wisdom4today.org, and there's an article there entitled, "What is Fundamentalism?" And it goes back and describes specifically what are the fundamentals of Christianity. And of course, it starts, we're not going to go down a real, you know, reteaching of that right now, but let's just say that the foundation of fundamentalism in Christianity comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and we are taught there, and I know I've mentioned this several times in messages, that Paul writes there that we are laborers together for God, according to the grace that he has given us, and he describes himself in verse 10 as a wise master builder, that he laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereupon. In other words, someone else, as Paul laid the foundation in the church of the Gentiles, there are others that have built upon that foundation, and when he says that we're supposed to take heed how we build, but notice what he says in verse 11. It says, for other foundation can no man lay that is laid, than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. And that's the point. If our foundation is not on Jesus Christ, when we think about that, the Son of God that became flesh and dwelt among us, that died on the cross and paid for our sins, if our foundation is not upon Jesus Christ, then it's not a good foundation. It's not a foundation or fundamental. And when we look at fundamentals, they mean foundations. These are the foundations which everything is built on. Now, let's just take this a step further. The Bible says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, in John 1:1, but also in verse 14, it said, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So in essence, what Paul is saying there is that the foundation that we build upon is Jesus Christ, i.e. the Word of God. So it's the Word of God which is our foundation. And too often what happens is that people don't like what the Word of God teaches because it is contrary to what they want to do. It's contrary to their own sinful lusts and desires. And so that's why we see that the Church of Laodicea, meaning the rule of the people, is a view of individualism, rejection of sound doctrine, and acceptance of ecumenicalism. And ecumenicalism, it means that we're going to take people who build upon a different foundation, and we're going to become chums with them. We're going to become best buds with them. Now, there's a problem with that because the Scriptures teach us that we're not supposed to be unequally yoked with non-believers. Let's take a look at Romans chapter 16, verse 17. And I just want to kind of swing through that for a moment. But Romans chapter 16, verse 17, it says, now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses, notice what it says, contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. Let's take a look also at 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14. And I just mentioned part of it for a moment there, but look at verses 14 through 17, where it says, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial, which is a demon? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel, or an unbeliever? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Verse 17, wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. I'm going to go on to verse 18, and I will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Now, he's talking about not having fellowship with unbelievers. And it's not saying that you don't talk to unbelievers. It's saying that you don't form close alliances with them. You don't get married with them. You don't go into business with them. You don't have business dealings with them. He's saying that these people have a totally different foundation. We have the foundation of Christ. They have the foundation of Belial. What he's really telling us here is that we need to be separate from them, and that's why as we look at Revelation chapter 3, verse 13, when he says, I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot, I would or desire that thou wert cold or hot, or that you were cold or hot. he's saying there that he knows that we are just tolerating everything, that we're having a fellowship with people who are unbelievers, that don't think with the foundation of Jesus Christ. And I'm here to tell you today, if you think that you can spend your life around people who do not have a biblical mindset, that you fellowship with them, that you live, you eat, you hang out, and you have recreation with people who are not believers or striving to become more like Christ, if you think that that's not going to affect you, you are seriously mistaken. And so he says then, if you do not, if you're lukewarm in verse 16, because, and not cold or hot, I will spew thee out of thy mouth. Now, when we think about the word cold, we think of unloving. And the Bible speaks about that. I'm going to take a look at Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24. And I know I've talked about this in other messages, but it's the 12 signs of the coming tribulation. And we see those signs. We're going to be looking specifically. At verse 12. But the 12 signs are false Christ, wars and rumors of wars, famines, pestilences or diseases, earthquakes in new locations, persecutions, specifically of Christians, people who are offended by speech, in other words, offended by God's speech, betrayal, not only in marriages but nations, false prophets, Hollywood experts, occult, doctrinal heresy, which is under false prophets, iniquity and sexual, literally sexual insanity. And then we see in verse 12, love waxing cold. Love waxing cold. And look at that in verse 12, and because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. And so we're talking about waxing cold. God's talking about being unloving. Now, what are some examples of that? Women who have no qualms about killing a baby in the womb. Or parents who think there's nothing wrong with their teenage daughter getting an abortion without parental consent. Or people living together because they don't want to take that, because they don't want to stand hot, they don't want to stand on the principle of marriage, they don't want to make a public declaration before other people that this is an honorable one flesh relationship. Instead, they rather shack up together where people don't know what the relationship is. You got kids with different names and that, and there's no commitment. And so we're talking about love waxing cold. These are the kind of people who, because of a boyfriend, would put their kids in a car and drive the car into a lake so that they drown so that they can be with their boyfriend. Or these are the kind of people who will let their kids run all over the place because they say they care about their kids, but they don't demonstrate it by training them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And so when we talk about being cold, we're talking about unloving. We're talking about looking out for number one, as some people would say, looking out for me, and to heck with everyone else. Now, there are some people that say, well, you conservatives, you know, you don't care about people. You don't want all these sorts of programs run by the government. It's not that we don't care about these people, but what we find is that so many of these programs run by the government start out with good intentions, but they end up being nothing more than sources of corruption. They end up being nothing more but enablers of idolatry. For example, we have a situation in our country where if you decide as a 17-year-old that you want to go out and get pregnant and not get married and not make a commitment and not stand on the Word of God, that you can get all kinds of help from people. In fact, we've gotten to a point in our country where we've glorified, now notice what I say here, voluntary single motherhood. Now, I understand there are many single mothers out there, and I even go as far as to say single dads out there that are in that position, not because of any fault of their own. Things happen in life, and that happens. And the Bible is very clear that the churches should be supporting widows and orphans. Others, people who aren't able to take care of themselves, and it's not because of any fault of their own. However, when we get to the point when we start paying people more money to live an amoral lifestyle, or we start taking money from other people against their will to support ungodly practices, then what you see then is that a people who are more focused on what's in it for me. And I have heard many times people say, well, you know, if I get pregnant, that's no big deal. I can get all the help I need. One of the things that we hear about lately is how there are people that are going to very prestigious law schools in our country testifying before Congress that the government should force even religious institutions, never mind just the average everyday Joe, but force religion institutions to provide for their birth control or provide for their means of abortion on demand because it's breaking them. They can't afford their own birth control. And anyone who knows anything about that kind of stuff knows that you can go to just about any free clinic in the country and get what you need. However, these are people that say, you know what, I am so out of touch with morality that it's costing me so much money to be able to go out and just live for the devil that I can't afford it, and I should force other people to do it. And that would be a great thing, and that's exactly what he's saying here, is that they're unloving. They don't care about what you think about right or wrong. All they care about is what's in it for me. If I want to go out as a student in one of today's prestigious universities that basically teaches everything that the Antichrist would be proud of, and if I want to go out and live my life literally in the olden days, which would have meant that they would have called them names, which we're not even going to get into today, but the Bible calls it a harlot. If somebody wants to go out and live their life that style, that way, you know, it's one thing if people choose to do that, but to force other people to support it, that is indeed indicative of where their heart is at. These are people that will say in verse 17, because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods, and I have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. And see, that's what God is saying here. When you have that kind of focus that you say, you know what, I don't need God. I don't need your morality. I don't need your definition of the family, God. That's really what they're saying to God. I don't need you. I don't need your definition of family. Although I can't get along financially because of my idolatry and my harlotry and whatever else that I'm doing, my drunkenness and my wantonness, or as the Bible would call it, an adulterous and sinful generation, I want to force other people that don't believe in my lifestyle to pay for it. And so what he's saying here is that when you have that kind of mindset, you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. In other words, the whole world sees where your heart is. But yet we live in a time of political correctness where we can't even say anything about it, because if we say anything about it, we're being intolerant. And so we're supposed to allow people who have this mindset that is anti-Christ, anti-God, to overrule God's people, one, through unpopularity, but two, now through the passing of laws. Now, let's think about that for a moment. We're going to look at a few other cross-references here, but let's take a look at what I call the Christian left. The Christian left. Now, these are people who say that they're Christian, and let's listen up to this now. We're talking about people who claim they're Christian, yet they have an anti-Christ worldview. Let's take a look at Proverbs chapter 17, verse 15. Proverbs chapter 17 and verse 15. Proverbs 17:15. It says, he that justifieth the wicked, and he that condemneth the just, even they both are an abomination to the Lord. We have people who call themselves Christians that see nothing wrong with supporting abortion. We have people that call themselves Christian that see nothing wrong with homosexuality, not only just living it as their own lifestyle, but forcing people to accept it. And so God is saying, he that justifieth the wicked and he that condemneth the just, even they both are an abomination to the Lord. And so we're going to see that a little bit later. We're going to look at Romans chapter 1, where it talks about there are people that do these things, and there's people that endorse the things that they do. Also, look at Proverbs 24:24. Proverbs 24:24, which says, he that saith unto the wicked, thou art righteous, him shall the people curse, nations shall abhor him, but to them that rebuke him that shall be delight, and a good blessing shall come upon them. And so that's Proverbs 24 and 25. There are going to be people that say that the people who are wicked are righteous. Oh, they're kind and loving people. Well, the Bible talks about them as the ministers of Satan, and that they portray themselves as angels of light, as wonderful people. Let's take a look also at Isaiah chapter 5, verse 20. Isaiah chapter 5, verse 20. Now, Isaiah it describes a lot of things, not only a lot about the Jewish people or the nation of Israel, but about our culture in general. And we see the things that they did. We see our culture doing the exact same things. Isaiah chapter 5, verse 20, it says, woe to them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. Woe unto them that are mighty to drink wine and men of strength to mingle a strong drink, which justify the wicked for reward and take away the righteousness of the righteous from him. Therefore, as the fire devoureth the stubble and the flame consumeth the chaff, so their roots shall be as rottenness and their blossoms shall grow up as dust, because they have cast away, notice it says, the law of the Lord of hosts and despised the word of the Holy One of Israel. Now he goes on, he talks about how the Lord's anger will be kindled against them. But they despise not only the law of the Lord, but the word of the Lord. They despise Jesus Christ himself. The only time that they call upon the name of Jesus is part of a cuss word. And so these are people who have no biblical worldview. They don't see things through the lens of Scripture. They say, oh yeah, we believe in Jesus Christ, until it crosses them and their selfishness and their sinfulness. We also see this in the Church of Laodicea as a tolerance of sin. Look at Ezekiel chapter 13, verse 22. Ezekiel chapter 13, verse 22. Ezekiel chapter 13, verse 22, where the Lord is talking against false prophetesses and idolaters. And he says, because with lies you have made the hearts of the righteous sad, whom I have not made sad, but strengtheneth the hands of the wicked. He that should not return from his wicked way by promising him life, verse 23, therefore you shall see no more vanity nor divine divinations, for I will deliver my people out of your hand, and you shall know that I am the Lord. And so there are many people who are righteous people, and they see all the things that are going on around them. They see the lies that are perpetrating and elevating sinfulness, and it just torments them. And the Bible calls that vexation. The Bible speaks of that vexation. In fact, it mentions that with Lot when it comes to vexation, of how he was surrounded. We see that in 2 Peter chapter 2, and it talks about how God didn't spare. We're going to look at verse 4 through verse 10, but he says, "For God, if God spared not the angels of sin, but cast them down to hell and delivered them in the chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment." He's talking about the angels who rebelled, who were cast into hell and are now demons. "And spared not the old world, but saved Moses, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow." Notice what it says, "making them an example unto those that after should live ungodly, and delivered just Lot." Lot lived in Sodom. And so we know the story of how God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. And we see that back in Genesis chapter 19, But it said that he delivered Joslot. He took him and his family out of there. Joslot vexed with the filthy conversation of the wickedness of the wicked, for that righteous man dwelling among them, seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations, and to reserve the unjust in the day of judgment to be punished, but chiefly them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness, and despise government. Presumptuous are they, self-willed. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignities. Look down at verse 14. And having eyes full of adultery, they cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls and heart that they have exercised with covetous practices. Cursed children, which have forsaken the right way and have gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. And so, in verse 18, it says, for when they speak great swelling words of vanity, others are patting each other on the back. Oh, aren't we so tolerant? They allure through the lust of the flesh, through much wantonness, those that were clean escaped from them who live in error. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same he is brought into bondage. And so he's saying there that they have no tolerance for the things of righteousness. And what they do is they just make life miserable for God's people. We just saw that Ezekiel, where God will deliver them out of that situation. He promises us that. Let's also take a look at Malachi chapter 2, verse 17. Malachi being the last book of the Old Testament. Malachi chapter 2, verse 17. Malachi chapter 2, verse 17. It says, ye have wearied the Lord with your words, yet you say, wherein have we wearied him? When you say, everyone that doeth evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delighteth in them, or where is the God of judgment? And so he's saying that God is tired of hearing our words, tired of us delighting in them that are evil, tired of us pointing out people who are unrighteous that live for the devil, and saying, oh, they're wonderful people in the Lord. God loves them. He loves you. You know, that little thing that you got going on, so what? You know, that was Old Testament stuff. You can live like the devil today. God still loves you. Oh, it's true God does love you, but he doesn't love what you're doing. And so the point is that one day, if you want to be delivered from that, you have to make a choice whether or not you're going to allow God to deliver you. And so we have a tolerance of sin. I'm also going to take a look at Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, we're going to see again this same sort of mentality. Romans chapter 1, I'm going to start with verse 18, and we're going to go through, you know, just a few pieces here and there. It says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who told the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest. In other words, it's shown in them, for God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. In other words, you know, you can look around us in creation, and we can see that there had to have been some sort of designer that designed the things of creation so that it works. It didn't just happen by accident. You don't just want, you know, you just don't throw a bunch of auto parts into a big pile thousands and thousands of time and hire 1,000 people just keep tossing parts in a pile, and one day it comes out a brand new shiny Cadillac. In fact, as you toss those parts into the pile, it wears on them, it nicks them, it drops the paint off of them. I'm not even talking about the people who design the parts. So nothing is going to create itself on its own unless it has some sort of intelligence. And so there are people that he's mentioning here that are too ignorant to see, and I don't mean ignorant like stupid, but they are so blinded by their own personal lust and desires, they can't even see the beauty of God. They can't even see what he has created. Instead, they worship the creation. He says that in verse 21, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish hearts was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like unto corruptible man, unto birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things. And wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness, through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator. And he goes on, he says in verses 26 and 27, that because these people failed to acknowledge God and who he was, failed to recognize his holiness, because they were so focused on their own lust, he went ahead and let them have it. He went ahead and let them start thinking that it is normal, in verse 26, that women should have romantic relationships with women, which he says is against nature, and in verse 27, that men should burn in lust toward one another, and that during that process, they would, as it says in verse 27, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error, which was meat, i.e. venereal diseases, i.e. AIDS, things that are a result of these sorts of relationships that are spread rampantly. And it says, even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, those things that are not good for them. And he goes on and lists all those things that they're doing. You know, he talks about unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, and so on and so forth. And it gets down to, notice what he says in verse 32. He talks about these people who know in the judgment of God that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. And so we have people today that will, isn't it terrible that these people are dying of these wicked diseases? And I'm not saying we shouldn't have compassion on people who die of diseases that are spread through unnatural wants of the flesh or unnatural lust of the flesh. It's one thing to have compassion on people, and God says that we should have compassion on people, but it doesn't mean that we elevate the very thing that caused that disease to that of a human right or something that is to be glorified. And that's what he's saying here, is that these people are suffering because of the choices they're making, and people will turn right around then and not necessarily deal with the struggles that they're dealing with. They won't even condemn what it is that caused it to begin with. Now, that's a big difference. You know, don't get me wrong. I'm a former nurse, and I have no problem. I have dealt with many people who have suffered from those types of diseases, and I gave them just as much as compassion and loving care as I gave anyone. But I didn't turn around and say, well, you know, it is so horrific that you're dealing with this, but let's make sure that other people have the right to experience it. Let's endorse other people being able to do this. Because after all, don't we just love one another? You know, so we don't want to listen to that God stuff because it's no fun. And yet we'll have compassion on one another, but it's one thing to have compassion on somebody and say, as Jesus said to the woman who was caught in adultery, go and sin no more, than to have compassion on one another and saying, go on out and do it again. And take your friend with you. All we're doing is giving them bad advice, bad counsel. And God mentions that in Revelation chapter 3, verse 18. He says, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich in white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with salve, that thou mayest see. And he's talking about take the word of God and use it to flush out all the evil that's come into your eyes and stay away from that nasty stuff on television. I mean, many of these shows that are just so promoted by not only people who don't know the Lord, but the Christian left. Oh, it's just a wonderful show that portrays the struggles that these people go through as they're living their lives. No, they won't say this. As they're living their lives for the devil. Oh, isn't it such a heartwarming show to know that we love them and support them. Well, if we really loved them and support them, we'd say something about it. That's why verse 19, he says, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be jealous, therefore, and repent. Repent means to change your mind. And here's what the Lord says. He says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him, and I will sup with him, and he with me. We're not talking about salvation there. We're talking about having fellowship with the Lord. You know, so many people want to say, oh, it is so terrible. God bless America. Why, Lord, do you allow all these things to happen in our schools? And God is saying to us, well, you don't let me in your schools. If I'm not allowed in your schools, how can you blame me for what's going on there? Or God bless America, but we'll go ahead and allow the killing of over 50-something million babies. God bless America, but we'll endorse all sorts of deviant lifestyles in the name of social justice. God bless America. We'll support people in not getting out and earning a living because of no fault of their own. We'll support them even if they choose not to give a living. Just give us a good enough excuse, and we'll do that. And it goes everything against what God is saying that we should be doing as people. He says, if you want to have fellowship with me, you need to repent. You need to change your mind, because don't expect that we're going to get a blessing of God when we are becoming the church of Laodicea, the church that says, I'm in charge of this church, not Jesus Christ. I'm the head of this church, not Jesus Christ. I'm the one that decides what the law of the people shall be. And finally, God gives the promise to those who do repent, those who walk with him, those who are considered to be people who are overcomers, those who have trusted Jesus Christ as a Savior. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. And so what we see as the seventh blessing that God has promised to them to overcome is glorification. This will be the one time in history, in all of history, that God will glorify his people, glorify his children, that he will exalt them and praise them. And this time we're in right now, we need to be exalting and praising God, not only in what we say, but what we do. And so he's saying that we will be glorified by him. We will sit on the throne with him. Take a real final quick look here at Matthew chapter 19, verse 27. Matthew 19, verse 27. As we conclude here, notice what Jesus himself says here. Matthew chapter 19, verse 27. It says, then Peter, now this is as we're looking about the Lord, how he's describing about how to attain eternal life, and he talked about children, and he's praying about the children, and he talked about, you know, how rich people are kind of focused a lot of times on their money, but he goes down and says, with people say, with men, it's impossible. With God, all things are possible. Then, verse 27, answered Peter and said unto him, behold, have we forsaken all and followed thee? What shall we have therefore? In other words, because we've done this, we've done all these things, what is going to be our reward? And Jesus said unto them, verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, ye also shall sit upon the 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone that hath forsaken houses, or brethren, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands, for my name's sake, shall receive a hundredfold, and shall inherit everlasting life. But many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first. You see, as a church of Laodicea, people are first, and God is last. But God is saying, when you put me first, and you worship me, when you do what I have called you to do, you will be rewarded. This is when I will take you, who made yourself last, and show the world that in my heart you are first. We will be able to sit down to the throne with the Lord in heaven. And that's why, as we conclude now in Revelation chapter 3, verse 22, as he said in all the previous ones before, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. If you're here today and you're hearing this message for the first time, the question you have to ask, the question that you need to really ask yourself, am I an overcomer? Have I conquered the world? Will I receive these seven blessings from God because I have trusted in Jesus Christ as my personal Savior? Because I recognize that I am not perfect. I recognize that I have put myself before others. I recognize that I've done many things that are contrary to God's word, and that I understand that I don't measure up to God's standard. And because I don't measure up to God's standard, I cannot live in God's home in heaven. I cannot live with Him when He sits upon the throne. And that because of that, I am woefully prepared to stand before Him and explain my actions. But instead, God has offered me the ability to become part of His family, to sit on His throne, to receive the blessings that He has promised to all the children of Abraham, that we become children of Abraham by faith in Jesus, that we are there, that one day that God will count us worthy, that He will exalt us, that He will allow us to receive those blessings and that glorification, if you would, as the seventh blessing, glorification by God, that we will be able to know for sure that heaven is our home, that we'll have that sense of assurance and have the faith and the willingness to walk out in newness of life, the ability to know that we have fellowship with God and He has fellowship with us. If you're not sure about that, whether you have salvation, you're not sure how to overcome in your life, by all means, contact us at www.wisdomfortoday.org. That's wisdom for the number 4, today.org. You can contact us through our website, or you can contact us through our church at selahmountain.com. That's S-E-L-A-H mountain.com. You can contact us either through our contact emails, or you can call us at 505-750-1220. That's 505-750-1220. So hopefully this series has been a blessing to you, and hopefully you too are one of the overcomers that will receive the blessings of God, of eternal life, salvation from death, your name written in the book of life, the gift of the Holy Spirit, the seal to the day of redemption, eternal security, being part of the pillar of the church, and glorified by God. May God's peace and blessing be upon you. In Jesus' name, amen.